Psalm 51, we read, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in a sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." How many have ever here have heard of the TV show called Undercover Boss? You ever hear Undercover Boss? A few people out there? It's a reality show, but I put reality in quotes because what TV producers see as reality, you and I have a different idea of reality than that. Anyway, the show's probably been on for over a decade, and all that time I probably watched one episode, if that. But I still understand, I think I understand the premise of the show. A high-level corporate executive, way up in his nice high-rise corner office, decides that he's going to come down and mingle with the lay people and take on a measly job in his own corporation to find out what are these people actually doing all day, and what do they think of the management and all that sort of thing. That's kind of what's going on there. And as scripted, near the end of the episode, the bigwig finally reveals himself, his true identity, and there proceeds to be a lot of, oh, surprise and shock, like, I didn't know that was going to happen. And in the end, as the credits roll and the theme song plays, everyone seems very harmonious and happy, as the corporate world now seems a little closer to perfection. Of course, that is until Monday morning when they start all over again. Undercover Boss. It entered my mind after I reflected a little bit on Psalm 51 as I attempted to piece together what is going on in Psalm 51. Now, when we read this psalm, it's obviously we understand it's a prayer of David, and it's a time of David is being very vulnerable to God because he's been found out. Nathan, the prophet, has come to him and said, "You are the man who has done these heinous activities, adultery and murder and scheming and all this stuff." And so as we read the words of this familiar psalm, and of course that chorus that we sang, you know, that is now Beth's favorite song, that's from this Psalm 51 here. We see a lot of very important Christian themes. We see the idea of prayer and confession and repentance and forgiveness and healing and praise and all that stuff is in there. And I could expound on each of these topics and more like them as they cross our field of view. But I thought to myself, boring. That's boring. I don't want to bore you people. It's one of the greatest as a pastor. That's probably, besides speaking the truth, we don't want to bore people. You know? We don't want to. So if I see you chewing on a milk bone out there, I'll know it, you're bored, okay? It's not that the topics themselves are boring or they're trivial. They're not. Just the opposite. They're completely relevant. They're completely essential to our Christian experience. But if we just talk about the importance of these different spiritual exercises and experiences, like we're somehow analyzing a spreadsheet to understand the profit and loss margins of a business, If we do that, we're cheating ourselves. We're gypping ourselves because we need to understand the deeper issues, what David is grappling with in his life. And because this is an opportunity for us to grow in the Lord, deeper in the Lord, if we understand what David's going through here. This is probably the biggest reason why a lot of times we just don't sense like we're progressing in our relationship with God. Sometimes I think we see the Bible, God's Word, is nothing more than a reference book or an encyclopedia or a dictionary. We take off a shelf and we want to find some answer to some obscure question like, exactly how old was Methuselah? Or how much does a shekel cost? How much, if we translate it, in today's economy? You see, I think sometimes we're guilty of approaching God and His Word only when we need something from Him. And I understand that we always need something from God. Every water molecule we drink, every every molecule of air we breathe, we need that from God. God gives that to us. But how often do we go to God's Word thinking, there's a real person behind these words? This person wants to engage with me. He wants to interact with me. He wants to love me. He's in the business of transforming me. He wants to embrace me with all my warts and germs and flaws and fears and doubts and disbelief. So here in Psalm 51, even as we see David pouring out his heart to God, and that's what he's doing. He's pouring out his soul to God in the most honest and sincere way imaginable. We might, in the same time, we might be skeptical and cynical and judge David, looking at his confession of guilt, expressing the expression of his contrition before God. And we say to ourselves, of course he's going to confess to God. He's been caught with his hand in the cookie jar. And he's embarrassed. And he's ashamed. And now we must go into a full steam ahead damage control strategy so we won't lose all the power and the status and the everything else that comes with being the king of Israel. And so it seems like a logical thing for him to do, to confess his sins before God. That's a good place to begin if he wants to somehow maintain his privileged lifestyle, I guess, as king. And this is the way we're conditioned to think in today's world. Because let's face it, on a regular basis, we're witness so many powerful and influential people, after offending a certain group of people or a certain segment of society, they grovel for forgiveness, make a half-hearted apology in hopes that somehow that will be enough to appease and assuage the offended, and that hopefully they can get on with their lives and not suffer too much financial loss, not suffer too much social disgrace. And so that's what they do. And of course, we seldom believe their apologies. We don't take it at face value, do we? Believing instead that those generic statements of "I'm guilty" were written, by slippery lawyers and shrewd publicists, so that hopefully that their paycheck will, they're securing their paycheck for the future. Try to make this all go away. But I have to believe it's a lot different here with David, because his confession of guilt, his desperate cry for forgiveness, it's directed to God alone. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Now, it's not that David is oblivious to the damage he's done to other people. Okay? He's done a lot of damage here, hasn't he? There's been coveting, there's been lying, there's been scheming, the adultery, the murder. He realizes sin has caused immeasurable damage to others. But he also realizes that his sin against humanity and these individual people, they are truly and ultimately sins against God who made humanity and the God who made us in His image. Scholar who was a commentator, he did the Tyndale Old Testament commentary, which I have at least one set of that. He says this about David and Psalm 51. Sin can be against oneself. Sin can be against others, our neighbors, But the flouting of God is always the length and breadth of it. This is why David can say without hesitation, against you and you alone have I sinned and have done evil in your eyes. But ultimately it comes down to sin against God, even if it's sin against ourselves or somebody else. So David puts his heart out there, begging God for forgiveness, knowing full well, just as we do, that there's no other person we can turn to receive what we so desperately need in life. That's a couple things. We need to have our soul cleansed. We need to have our conscience that is guilt-ridden needs to be freed from the guilt. These two things that if we do not take care of in our lives are going to basically be the end of us. Sure, not maybe not in this life, but in the life to come. So as we read Psalm 51, one question I think we need to ask, but probably we haven't asked because we are confident we already know the answer, and that is, did God forgive David of his criminal acts? This is a wonderful prayer that he pours out his confessions before God, but did God forgive him? And if so, on what basis has he been forgiven? Well, we already know David's thought about this subject, that he appeals to God's forgiving nature, namely his unfailing love, his great compassion. And that can be literally described as God's loving kindness. The multitude of his tender mercies is how we can translate that. His great compassion. The multitudes of his tender mercies. And so the answer is yes, God did forgive David. As the prophet Nathan said in 2 Samuel chapter 3, 13, verse 12, he says, the Lord has taken away your sin. And then he adds that sentence, and you are not going to die. Ooh, thank God, not going to die. But here we need to be very clear about something. God's forgiveness of our sins doesn't mean we get to escape the earthly consequences of our sins. Even though God forgives David and announces that David will not be put to death, the ramifications of his sins are so severe that Nathan outlines the gory details in verse 10 and 14 of the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, saying this, now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. I will bring calamity on you. Now, this is the God speaking who has just forgiven David. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight before all Israel. Did you hear that, David? Yes, David. You will be forgiven. And your life will be spared. This is true. But violence, disharmony, fear, bloodshed will continue to plague you in your house. Even under your very own roof, you will suffer shame. You will have public humiliation. There will be betrayal. Even as you seek peace and harmony for your kingdom, this is what's going to happen. And sadly, even your own flesh and blood will not escape the consequences. Because he goes on and says, by doing this, you have made enemies of the Lord. You have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. In other words, David, your actions and your profession of faith are not lining up. And you've made me a laughing stock among my enemies. And now you will even have to endure the death of your newborn son. It's a consequence of your sin. And he said that all after Nathan said to him, you know what? You're going to be forgiven, David. You will not die. I think maybe after that, David probably thought maybe I should die because of all the stuff that's still coming down the pike. Now I thought to myself for a second, perhaps this is why some people who initially believe in God and confess Jesus as their Lord, eventually they give up and throw in the towel and say, I can't do this. Maybe they've incorrectly viewed God's forgiveness in the same way we might view a toxic spill. That somehow God's going to heroically arrive on the scene with a hazmat team and all of a sudden carry away all the contaminated trees and the soil and the water and replace it all with this brand new stuff. And so it looks like there was never an accident there in the first place. Now, God is going to do this on a grand scale. when he finally creates a new heaven and a new earth. And that's spoken about in Revelation 21. But in this present world, even though we found Christ, even though we received his forgiveness, the Garden of Eden is still off limits for us. And we must live among the thorns and the weeds and the hazards that our rebellious hearts have planted. That's the truth of the scriptures. And perhaps this realization of this truth is too much for some people to handle in their lives. They want everything bright and shiny and new right now. And the truth is, when we receive Christ, there is a bright, shiny, new aspect of that deep down in our hearts. Because it says, when we believe in Christ, Christ comes into us and indwells us, and we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. But this is on our inside. Our outsides, though, continue to bump up against years of walking away from the Lord, disregarding his voice, choosing our own false and delusional way. And when that happens, all that sledding becomes very tough. If I can use a snow analogy this morning. But in all this, we do not have to lose heart, do we? Even though the sledding is tough, even though we ask ourselves, on it, can I take another day of this? We know, if we are true Christians, that our connection with God and with Christ remains firm. It can never be broken because of who is on the other end of our faith. We cannot glorify faith in itself. We glorify the one who we have faith in. And so we remember the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Light and momentary our troubles are right now, but they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We have to remember that. But here's what I really want to say about Psalm 51 this morning. And it's this. Look at all the work God does to ensure our glorious future with Him. The work David begs God to do in his life and the lives of his people, it's truly amazing if we take the time to look at it. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Not just some of the minor or the pesky sins that daily annoy us, but all of them, even the worst ones that want to haunt me constantly in my life. Cleanse me from my sin. Teach me wisdom in the inmost places, in the deepest part of who I am, in the far recesses of my mind. Bring light and truth and healing to my dark and depraved mind so that I can actually think and act like a godly Christian person. Cleanse and wash me. He repeats that more than once. And yes, Christ, God, help me find happiness. Happiness in my circumstances? Yes, if it brings glory to God, not the happiness that comes from meeting the wants and desires of our depraved nature. That's what's going on in our, not only in society, but in some churches. If somehow it brings satisfaction to our lives or brings happiness, it's got to be right. God wouldn't deny me happiness and satisfaction, even if that thought is depraved. And maybe, you know, I decide I want to marry a guy. Wow. How could it be wrong if I feel so good about it? Let my body that has been racked with guilt and depression be healed and restored. In this life, can my body be healed and restored? I hope. But maybe not. But maybe in the next life. But surely in the next life, it will be. And I've only just begun. But we're still not done. Blot out all my transgressions or my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart. Renew my spirit to make it steadfast. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. Save me from the guilty conscience of knowing that I committed the most heinous crime of murder. Open my lips. Make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. That's a picture of hope and strength and security for generations to come. Now, I don't know about you, but that's quite an amazing honey-do list if I ever heard one. Do all that stuff, God. Talk about a job order. All these things David asked God so soon after his big confession, after his admission of guilt, not just simply for the recent events that he did and he was guilty of, but it's really a summation of his whole life. That's an accurate description of the terminal condition of the human soul. I was sinful from birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me, David says. Can you almost hear the torment? The same torment that Paul had in the New Testament when he said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" The same idea. And of course, we know the answer. Christ will. Christ has. He is even in the process of doing it right now. He does all the work. He does this work to honor and to love and to obey His Father in heaven. He does all this work so that all the praise and the worship will be directed toward the Godhead, because this is what His Father wants. We can go read in Philippians chapter 2. After being found in appearance as a man, what did He do? It says Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, heaven and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's why He did that work. And He did all this work so that we might enter glory with Him. All those who believe in His name shall enter. And we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. We get to ride Christ's coattails into heaven because of the work Christ did and performed on our behalf for the glory of the Father. Jesus did all this work. He was like the undercover boss. He was up in the corner office, and He said, "I will come down and I will be among my creation. And I will do this almost incognito. I will come as a babe in the manger, not with any fanfare, not with a big parade, not with a celebration, but with the shepherds coming and the magi, and be in a quiet little small town of Bethlehem." But He won't stay hidden for long. He's going to reveal Himself. And we read about that. "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with Him in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with Him forever."